This is a great and tremendous blessing to be here. Thank you. Now, as we were singing the music, singing the songs, they were absolutely beautiful. And I'm sure that, like me, much of what you were singing was a true desire, an expression of a true desire. But as I was singing that, I also sang with a great deal of fear. I don't know if it was Vance Havner or Tozer or one of those men who said, "Christians don't tell lies, but they sing them." And as I was singing that beautiful theology and that passion for missions, I was asking myself, and I'm involved in missions, but I was asking myself, is this true of me? Those things that I was saying, was that true of me? And in many ways, my dear friend, it's not. And I want you to realize how dangerous it is to be in a place where you hear truth. It is a sad thing for a human being to be in a church where he does not hear truth. It is a sad thing. But it is a terrifying thing to be in a church where you do hear truth. Because to whom much is given, much is required. And if you can sing songs like that, like we've sung today about missions, and not have at least a tinge of fear and reservation in your heart, then you are simply mimicking those words and you're not hearing what you're saying. I say this about missions. Missions is not a complicated thing. You are all called to be involved in the Great Commission, every one of you, with an equal passion. Whether you stay here or you go into the darkest jungles of Indonesia, you are called to embrace the Great Commission with equal passion. But here's the way it works. You're either called to go down in the well or you're called to hold the rope for those who go down. But now look, not at me, but look at your hands. Where are the scars? You go down into the well holding a rope, there's going to be scars on your hands. The fears of being in a strange land, of being among a people that you do not know, of being in sometimes places where your very life is at risk, your hands are scarred from holding on to the rope. But if you're above the well and you're holding that person who's gone down in the well, there's going to be the equal amount of scar on your hands. Show me your hands. Maybe if the Lord Jesus Christ was here this morning after hearing these wonderful songs of truth, he would say to you, "Show me your hands. What has it cost you? The Great Commission." And here's a very, very important word. Do not hide behind a biblical church. You can say our church is involved in missions, but that's not really going to be the question on Judgment Day. The question on Judgment Day is, are you involved in missions? Well, our church does a lot. I know. Do you? Do you? What has it cost you? If you have not been called to go into the field, what has it cost you to keep those on the field who have gone? And this is a very important thing. Now, let's go to the book of Matthew. I'm going to go ahead and change up some things here. Let's go to Matthew 28. It seems that the Lord is leading us with regard to missions here this morning. Let's look in Matthew 28, verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now let's look at this text. First of all, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. Now, there's something that I want you to see here. If we study the first 3 years of the disciples when they walked with Christ, we do not see men of great strength, of great wisdom. We do not find men that were quick to learn. We do not find men that even walked in a tremendous amount of integrity. We see cowardice, we see misunderstanding, we see arrogance, we see self-righteousness. We see all the things in these men that we see in ourselves when we look in the mirror of God's Word. Now, this is very, very important. But I want you to notice something about them. They proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. Many people think in their lives and in their ministry that they're going to reach some level of spirituality, and when that occurs, they're going to begin to serve the Lord. Those types of people never serve the Lord. We are justified in a moment in time. The moment we believe in Jesus Christ, we are justified. But from justification, we enter into a process called sanctification. The moment you believe and the moment you are justified, you begin to serve, warts and all. You begin to walk with Him. You begin to follow Him. You begin to run the race. And the distinguishing mark of true Christianity is not sinless perfection. It is proceeding. It is advancing. It is just going on. That is why we can look at a person who is truly converted, and maybe they have an exceptional life like a Charles Spurgeon or a Robert Murray McShane, and the moment they're converted, they seem to just jump light years into spirituality. And we look at that and realize this person's been converted. But then we look at another person who is converted, they're justified, and in that moment, they move so slowly, but they do move. They do proceed. They do grow in sanctification. Many times it's three steps forward and two steps back, but they do grow. What I want you to see is this. Many times you'll look at a man or a woman that God is using and you'll say to yourself, well, they've reached some spiritual level and because of that, God is using them. Absolutely not. They are just following, following, following. And they are being a steward of what they have. Some have been given many gifts and many talents and many abilities, and it seems extra portions of the Spirit of God in ministry. Fine, let them proceed. Others of us may not be so quick. Our lives might be marked by a dullness. We're more of a plow horse that just moves step by step. Then let us move step by step and understand the providence of God, and just realize this. That if you are waiting to reach some level of spirituality before you join in the war of Christianity, you are never going to join. Start now. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, what is the best time to plant a tree? 25 years ago. When is the second best time to plant a tree? Right now. It's the same way. Do not conceal yourself in a biblical church. You are not spiritual by identification. You are responsible before God. When I teach on marriage and being a husband, I'm always telling men, when you were single, you were spiritual for yourself. But when you take upon a wife, you are spiritual for yourself and for her. And when children come along, you are spiritual for them. In the same way, you need to understand, if you have become a Christian, you are spiritual for yourself and for your own benefit, but you must be spiritual for the benefit of the world. For the benefit of the body of Christ, you must be spiritual for the glory of God. Some of you need to be shaken to the very core of your being. You need to be awakened from your sleep. If Christ is truly among you, I tell you this, when the Messiah is among His churches, He is as a fuller fire, a refiner's soap. A fuller soap and a refiner's fire. That's true. Let me ask you a question. Individual believer, are you moving more towards service to God in your life? Or are you just stagnant? If you are stagnant, repent. Repent. Are you just stagnant? Repent. Are you just kind of moving along? Have you gone into this thing where, well, I'm in a good church where the Word of God is preached? That will not matter on Judgment Day. What will matter is your response to the preaching of the Word. And that response will be proven by your real and practical service. First of all, within your family. Second, within the community, the local church. And then the world through the church. Please, I beg you. Take this seriously. Walk with fear and trembling, knowing that much has been given to you. Much is required. So let's not wait until we're all as spiritual as John Piper to be involved in missions. Start now. Repent of what you have not done. Do not allow condemnation to hold you down. You're free in Christ. You are forgiven. Repent and start today to serve God in a way you've never served Him before. Before it is too late. Are you saying, Brother Paul, are you saying Christ is coming? If He not come for another 1,000 years, you're going to see Him in less than 100. Either He comes here or you go there. It makes no difference. One wise missionary statesman said this: we have an eternity to enjoy our rewards. We only have a moment in time to earn them. It seems like yesterday. I graduated from seminary and went off to Peru. Now I'm 49. Tomorrow I'll be 75. It will go that quick. It's frightening. And those of you who have retired, do you know that most people who work very hard and then they retire to rest, they die within 3 years? I don't know about the lost men who retire, but for the Christians, it may just be the judgment of God. If you have become free in your retirement from the authority of men over you, then you are now under the authority of Christ. Christ did not let you live long enough to be retired so that you can play golf. He wants you now to serve the Lord. You are Christ's man. You are free. Take yourself, your wife, your family, and serve God now. You say, I don't know how. Then go to your elders and ask them, what can I do? Serve Him. Have you ever regretted giving yourself to Christ? Absolutely not. Have you ever regretted holding things back from Him? Yes, you do. Some of you who are older realize this. Death is coming upon you soon. 10, 15, 20 years. Maybe less. You want to live in such a way that you do not regret your life when you die. Live for Christ. So here we see this bumbling group of men, and yet they are proceeding. In Peru, in the high mountains in the north, there is a great movement among the evangelicals there. Many, many churches have been planted. And one of the marvelous things, if you're going up into the mountains with a mule train or something carrying Bibles, and you meet some believers who are coming down the mountain, or meet them in any place, and you say, Hermano, ¿cómo estás? How are you doing, brother? They will always say this, avanzando, hermano, avanzando. I'm advancing. I'm advancing. You know, when I look at a believer, I don't look at where they have been. I don't look at their maturity at that point. I ask one question, are they advancing? Are they advancing? Are they advancing? Are you advancing in spirituality? Are you advancing in your service to God? What a shame if we have to say in our younger years we were so zealous, but as we got older, we fell asleep. No, that's not true Christianity. True Christianity, the elder man, his zeal should burn far more than the foolish young man who's just been converted. And it says in verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. Now, here they are looking at the resurrected Lord, and it says that some were doubtful. Now, why would Matthew put this in the Bible? Because it's true. You see, the authors of the New Testament weren't trying to create a story. They weren't inventing a myth in order to propagate a new religion. They're just telling what they saw. It was true. What does this tell us? Jerome said this, and I agree with him. He said, the fact that they doubted is one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection. Because these weren't gullible men. These weren't men who just believed or had it set in their mind that He would resurrect from the dead. To the contrary, they didn't even believe it. Even when they were told, they didn't believe it. Even when He was standing there before them about to be ascended into heaven, some of them doubted. But here's something else we see. These men who doubted also became men who turned the world upside down. Again, let me go back to this. I look in the mirror of God's Word oftentimes and I think to myself, how can I even preach? How can I direct a mission organization? I'm so immature in so many ways, so foolish in so many ways, made so little progress in so many ways after all these years of following Christ. And then I look at this and I realize it is not about the power or wisdom of a man. It is about a man's recognition of his absolute inability and throwing himself upon Christ, and that is enough. Your problem is not that you're too weak. Your problem is you're too strong. And I can prove that by just asking you one question. How many hours a week do you pray? Do you pray? Do not allow your weakness to be a motivation to hold you back from the service of Christ. Allow your weakness to be a catalyst to throw yourself upon Him and to submit to His Lordship. To recognize your need of Him, to be broken, small, weak, and nothing, and through that He will shine forth His glory and His strength. Some of them doubted. They were just like us. Do you know what's sad? Sometimes we all struggle with doubt. The two areas that for me cause the greatest doubt, one of them is going to the mission field. When I see the countless millions and billions of people who've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, sometimes it shakes my faith. Another is when I look at the evangelical church in the West and I see how little reality there seems to be in our lives with regard to the uniqueness of Christ and the necessity to turn our back on the world and to follow Him. It should not be this way. We should all be vindications of Christ's resurrection. People should look at us and say, He must have risen because look what He's done to that person. Well, dear friend, let me say something and try to be as gracious as I can. It would do Christianity a great service if most evangelicals would just turn their back on Christ and walk away and deny Him. Because their testimony does far more damage to the cause than their denial would. And if they did deny Him publicly, it would not be a new thing in their life. It would just be a public manifestation of what is a real reality in their life. They really don't know Him. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? But more importantly, does He know you? Does He know you? Now let's go on. Now before we jump into verse 18, I want us to see something that's very, very important. And please understand me here. Much of what is called the charismatic movement today is full of tremendous amounts of falsehood, dangerous heresy, historical heresy. There's nothing new under the sun. It's just if you study the patriarchs, church history, you find that it's just the same thing hashed over in a Western flavor. And I'll have nothing to do with it, but I'll also tell you this. I want you to recognize something. These men were not necessarily changed or transformed by even their visual, their seeing of the resurrected Christ. Because we see that they still doubted. What made the great transformation in these men? I'll tell you this, it was the day of Pentecost. Now I want to tell you something about the Spirit of God. I will not allow men who teach things on the Holy Spirit in a heretical fashion to steal from me my inheritance. I will not be afraid of the Holy Spirit. I want you to know that you cannot be converted apart from the Holy Spirit, that you cannot live the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit, and you have no power for ministry apart from the Holy Spirit. We need to be very, very careful. These men were transformed by the day of Pentecost. They were. You're saying, Brother Paul, then should we experience a day of Pentecost and speak in tongues and do all these things? No. And yes. Now, what do I mean? I mean this. The whole idea of Pentecost and the Spirit of God coming down and the flames of fire over their head and the speaking in tongues, I believe, was very, very unique. I believe it was a fulfillment of a prophecy. But I also believe this. As Spurgeon did, as Martin Lloyd-Jones did, as all the men of God and women of God down through the centuries, this. That when we have believed unto salvation, it is the result of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, and we have been indwelt with the person of the Holy Spirit. And yet, like Spurgeon said, we should be constantly, constantly crying out for greater and greater manifestations of the Spirit's life and power in us for life and ministry. Constantly crying out. Constantly being careful not to offend the Spirit, not to quench Him, not to grieve Him. And when the Spirit of God is truly, truly filling a man, is truly anointing a man, what will you see? You will see the fruit of the Spirit. You will see godliness. You will see integrity. You will see Christlikeness. But you will also see fruit in His ministry. And that's what we desire, the fruit of converted men, the fruit of transformed families. We so desperately need the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me put it this way. Jehovah Witness knocks on my door and they go, I open the door and they say, we're Jehovah Witnesses. I say, well, come on in. So am I. And they come in. I listen to them for about 5 minutes and I go, you're not a witness of Jehovah. Sit down. Let me tell you. I'm a witness of Jehovah. I'll tell you what Jehovah wants you to know. It's the same way. I'm not going to allow them to steal my inheritance from me. And I'm not going to allow a bunch of evangelist TV preachers to steal my inheritance of the Holy Spirit from me or make me afraid of Him. But I am going to realize this, that the Spirit I so desperately need has also spoken to me through the Word of God, and it is a sure word. And if anything happens in my life that I attribute to the Spirit that is not conformed to Scripture, it is not the Spirit of God. But oh, folks, church, cry out. Cry out for your pastor when, you know, to fill a pulpit. Cry out for him. Lord, fill him with the Holy Spirit. Lord, anoint him, empower him, fill him. You say you need blessing in your life. Well, then do that. I pray for my wife. Lord, fill her with the Holy Spirit. That she might bear the fruit of the Spirit and walk in the power of the Spirit. Manifest that godly, Christ-like life. So I want you to see that the Great Commission is an absolute impossibility for men. It is. A bunch of doubting, stumbling people like us, the Great Commission is an absolute impossibility apart from the Spirit of God. And let me just say this, before some of you cry out and ask for God to fill you with greater portions, greater measures of the Spirit's life and power, you're going to have to make some serious decisions about what you do, what you say, and especially, men, what you look at. Because the Spirit of God is not going to fill your life only to be grieved by your sin. Men, listen to me. Years ago, Leonard Ravenhill sent me a tract because he knew I was struggling, and it was this. It was, others can, but you cannot. There's some things in the track I wouldn't agree with. There's some other things that are very solid. And basically what he said was this. If you want to be a man that God uses, if you want to be a man that enters into special counsel with God, if you want to be a man who knows His presence and knows His power, then you are not going to be able to do things that other men feel free to do. You're going to have to zealously guard your heart and your mind. You're going to have to take the commandments of God seriously. You're going to have to realize that the Spirit is revealed to us as a dove that can be quickly grieved. Purity, men. Purity. In a day, especially when all the young preachers today seem to be flaunting their liberty and trying to demonstrate to the whole world how relevant they can be by looking like the world, I'll have none of it. Purity. Purity. Now, Jesus comes up to them and he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority. All authority. What does that mean? Well, let's run over to the book of Daniel. It was read this morning. Now, when we come to these passages, do I believe that they have been fulfilled? I absolutely do. I believe that Christ tells us that all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. I believe that. I also believe that we are awaiting a future vindication of all of this. A future and greater proof of all of this. But I want you to look at the heavenly reality. What is real and what is true. Let's look in verse 13 of chapter 7 of Daniel. Daniel says, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him." This is an absolutely astounding thing. If you understand anything about the attributes of God, you do not walk up to the Ancient of Days. A son of man, a son of Adam, does not walk up to the Ancient of Days. If Esther was full of fear and trembling because she knew she could not go into King Xerxes' throne room apart from him inviting her first, how much more for a man to appear before the Ancient of Days, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, not lifted up his soul to falsehood, and his mouth has not found deceit. There's only been one man like that, and this is he, the Son of Man, Jesus of Nazareth, who is the only one, including angels, he is the only one among men and angels who stands before the Ancient of Days by virtue of his own merit and his own quality. Now look, it says, he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. I find this very interesting. He was presented before him. Now just hold on to that thought. And then verse 14, "And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." Now, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to the Son of Man. Now I want you to recognize something. The Father created the world through the Son. The Father reveals himself through the Son. The Father redeems a world through his Son. The Father will judge a world through his Son. The Father reigns in the world through his Son. He does everything through his Son. This is an amazing thing. That's why he who honors the Son honors the Father and will be honored by him. Be very, very careful, Christians. We can speak of God in generic terms and the world will love us. It is only when we speak about the uniqueness of Christ, the exclusivity of Christ, that the world will hate us. Because we say, no, only He has authority and power and dominion. Only He stands before the Father by virtue of His own merit. Now, what do I mean by that? Even angels, the seraphim, who minister in the presence of God, their righteousness and their holiness is not inherent. It is derived. It flows from the Father. And if the Father were to cut off the grace he gives those angels, they would fall away. He not only creates creatures, he must sustain them, not only physically, but their spirituality. By grace, every creature who worships God does so because they are sustained by God. But this magnificent Christ has life in himself. His own merit, because he is God, but also man. Now, here's the amazing thing. Verse 13. He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. this presented before him. I almost have to think this is purposely put in there to take us back to Joseph. Now think about this. Joseph is in a prison. He's in a prison, locked away. His name is unknown. It seems that every promise that God ever made concerning Joseph has failed. He's in a prison. And what happens? In one day, he comes out of that prison. In one day, he is presented before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, apart from Joseph's word, not one finger, not one foot will move in the nation of Egypt. I want you to know, Christ, the Son of Man, was presented before the Father, and all authority was given to him. And basically, God said to him, I want you to know, to all of creation to understand, not one finger, not one foot will move, not one breath will be taken, not one beat of the heart will be given apart from his word. That's how sovereign Christ is. Over every mountain, every molecule, everything that is and will be, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, the greatest of all men, the smallest of all men, the seraphim in heaven, and the worm that crawls in a sewer system, it is all under his authority. Now, when we do missions, that changes everything. It changes everything. Yes, we are to be humble. Yes, we are to be meek and lowly. But we are not groveling. We are not asking for invitations. We are not begging for recognition. And we do not have to be like the world to be relevant. We serve the one who rules over absolutely everything. And in his light, even in this present reality, in his light, all the rulers of this age are not rulers at all. I want you to look at something. Look at verse 12 of chapter 7 of Daniel. And for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. Now, in this, I think we find a principle. And what is that principle? Although I will give honor to whom honor is due, I will respect our president and the laws of our country. I will honor the dignitaries and the leaders of other places, and I will seek to be a blessing to them and to honor them where I can. And yet, if I were standing right now, allowed to preach in their presence, I would tell them that compared to Jesus Christ, all they are little boys sitting on 10 thrones with papier-mâché crowns. That their authority is no authority at all. It was taken away 2,000 years ago, and it was placed squarely in the hands of Jesus Christ. And then I would go to Psalms chapter 2, and I would warn them to do homage to the Son, to honor the Son, to kiss the Son, to obey the Son, submit to the Son, lest he become angry with them and they are destroyed in the way. But although we honor these men, we recognize that in reality, all authority was taken away from them a long time ago, but an extension of life has been given to them. They are like a cut flower. The power of the greatest men and countries of this world are nothing more than a cut flower that appears to have life for a moment, but in reality is moving every day closer to being extinguished, to disappearing into nothing. Jesus Christ is not only Savior, he is King, he is Lord. All peoples of all the world will serve him. They will. And that's the wonderful thing about missions. You see, I don't have to find these new faddish strategies of missions. I don't have to try to make the gospel contemporary. I don't need to wear cool glasses and mousse my hair to be relevant. All I need to do is go into any place God sends me and preach the gospel true enough, bold enough, long enough, and someone is coming out of there born again. As a matter of fact, the weapons of our warfare, and if I could just redo the entire missionary enterprise in the world, I would take away all their foolish little toys that have no power, all their crazy, silly little ideas, and replace them with only these things: the expository preaching of the gospel, intercessory prayer, and sacrificial love. Because those are the weapons of our warfare. And most of these other things that are added on to missions nowadays is added on simply because men do not understand the gospel and they don't want to pray. Oh, my dear friend, listen to me with regard to missions. We are not businessmen. We are not strategists. We are not looking for a key to open up the heart of some unreached people group. We are prophets. We are men of God. When we go to the mission field, we go to the mission field in the same way that Ezekiel stood out there in the middle of that desert with bones that were exceedingly dry. And we prophesy the truth of God's word. And the power of the Holy Spirit comes when we cut ourselves off from the arm of the flesh and confidence in the arm of the flesh. The Holy Spirit comes and raises men to life. That is mission. Because we know that we serve an absolutely sovereign God who has decreed not for the sake of men, but primarily for the sake of His own Son, to gather for His Son a people, a bride. And He has sent us forth to gather that bride, not with trickery, not with cleverness of speech, but with the foolishness of the gospel. So that when men are converted and men do grow, it will not be because of our exceedingly magnificent leadership ability. It will not be because we are movers and shakers. It will be because of the preaching of the gospel, and men will look at that and say, where could the power be? And they'll recognize it could only come from God. Please understand this. Why do we seem in the modern day evangelical church and in missions and everything else be playing around with all these little toys that do nothing to advance the gospel? Learning strategies and ways to do ministries and all these different things, when all we need is the truth, the proclamation of the truth, and the living out of the truth. All authority has been given to Him in heaven and on earth, and we are to go and make disciples, to make followers of Jesus Christ. Not people who made a decision one time in their life, not people who prayed a prayer and asked Jesus to come in and that was it, not some ritualistic type of evangelicalism where everyone thinks they are saved because they did the right thing one time in their life. No, but we are to preach the gospel that men might be radically born again by the Spirit of God, where their hearts of stone that hates God and cannot respond to God is removed, and a heart of flesh that can respond to divine stimuli is put in its place, and they rise up and walk as those alive from the dead. Their passions, their desires have been utterly changed by the retransforming power of God, so that their Christian life is just them now following their desires, because they've been given new desires. Because they've been recreated in the image of God in true righteousness and true holiness. Young people, even though you inherited it from your parents, you have multiplied it over and over. Your generation is a foolish, trite, superficial, me-centered generation. You look more in the mirror in your bathroom than you do in the mirror of God's word. You're more concerned about externals, about what the world thinks. Your lives determine the way you look, everything about you, from worldly magazines and movies and all sorts of things. Repent. You live for your beauty, you live for your strength, you live for your youth. Repent. It will turn to dust. Make a decision. Choose you this day. Who will you serve? Your beauty will die. It will rot in the grave. Your strength will be gone, so that as an old man, someone will have to take you and help you go to the bathroom. Your life is a vapor. Turn away from all these silly, pathetic
things and give yourself not to missions, but give yourself to Christ. To Christ. And then let Him do with you what He will. And as C.S. Lewis said, He is not a tame lion, and He is not safe. But He is good. But He is good.
There are certain things, as I close, that I've never heard an old man say on his deathbed. I've never heard an old man say that I wished I had spent more time at work and less time with my wife and children. I've never heard an old man say or an old preacher say, I regret that I spent too much time praying. I've never met a dying saint who said, I regret that I gave too much for Christ. But I have heard many an old man, an old woman, broken on their deathbed, regretting that they held so much back for themselves. Don't do that. Don't do that. As though God, as though Christ were begging you through me, don't waste your life. Don't. Just don't. God's blessing upon you, Pastor.
Please visit our website at heartcrymissionary.com. There you will find information about the ministry, our purpose, beliefs, and methodologies, and extensive information about the missionaries we are privileged to serve.